Happy Mother's Day. This is a great day for me. Two out of the three important moms in my life are here. My mom is out of town today. She is at a graduation in Pittsburgh for my niece, but Amy's mom, Jean, is here. And mom, you have been a wonderful mom to my wife. You've been a wonderful mom to me. You've been an incredible grandmother to our children, and we love you. And we're just so happy you're here today. And then, of course, Amy is here being a mom right now in the way back with X number of children. The best mom I know, I love you so much. I'm happy we can spend this day together. I hope this weekend is a blessing to you. You know, this is, it's supposed to be, Mother's Day, supposed to be a happy day. But sometimes they do these studies on words that evoke emotions in people. You know, they say a word to the person, and how emotional does that make you feel? The word mom ranks really high for emotions that are evoked in people, and a lot of those emotions are very good. But sometimes, a day like Mother's Day, some of us are here and maybe we're grieving the loss of a mother or a grandmother. Or maybe we're just at a difficult time in a relationship with a mother right now. And so it doesn't seem like a very happy day. Or for some of us, when we think about mom, we think about some really hard things. We think about abuse or abandonment, or others that are sometimes grieving with a miscarriage or struggles with infertility. What I'm trying to say is that each one of us comes into days like this, Mother's Day, Father's Day, these sorts of holidays with all sorts of unique experiences and feelings. And I think the Lord wants to meet each one of us in a special way today. Open your Bibles with me to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. The scriptures we're going to look at today are going to be from verses 25 to 31. If you're familiar with Proverbs 31, you know this is a chapter in the Bible on the excellent woman, or the excellent wife, or the excellent mother. And we're going to look at just a few of these verses today to try to give some encouragement to moms and grandmas that are here. You probably know that the book of Proverbs, as a general rule, is written from father to son. Most of the books, chapters of Proverbs are written from Solomon to his sons by way of a discipleship plan for his boys. But Proverbs 31 is different. Somebody tell me who Proverbs 31 is written from and to. It's not from a father to a son, but from who to who? Yeah, I heard it out there. It's from a mother to her son. From a mother to her son. It's written by a man named King Lemuel. We don't know a whole lot about him. But we know that the Proverbs in Proverbs 31 were written or given to King Lemuel by his mother. In other words, this was a mom who wanted to be very intentional with her son about giving her son a picture of what a godly woman was. To say, son, here's what you need to look for when it comes to a godly woman, godly wife, godly mother. So part of you moms and grandmas, that's part of your mission. If you've got boys, if you've got girls, your job is to give your kids a vision of what godly womanhood looks like. So we're going to look at these verses. We'll read through them, and then I'll go back and look at each one. It says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. All right, let's go back to verse 25. I'm going to actually spend most of our time on this one. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. One of the big spiritual attacks against moms and grandmas is fear, anxiety, worry. Moms, raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Okay, we may have 100% there. So look at the picture here, this picture of this excellent woman, this excellent wife, this excellent mother. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Now, where does a spirit like that come from? And it's like the opposite of anxiety, right? Like, I don't know the future, but I laugh at the time to come. It's a picture of a woman that's like overwhelmed with optimism. And I want to suggest to you this morning, it's something we sung about, it's something we just read about, that the key ingredient for this sort of spirit is an overwhelming belief or an overwhelming conviction in the providence of God. And if you're taking notes, I wrote down a quick definition of the providence of God, and that's this, that God is good and he's in charge of everything. God is good and he's in charge of everything. A lot of times, our lives feel out of control. And a lot of times, we can feel very scared. And it's hard to believe that God, this is one of the character traits of God, is he's never scared. Can you think about that for a second? God's like, he's never afraid. Never scared of anything. He always knows what's going to happen. He's always good and he's in charge of everything. Jesus talks about this principle of God's providence in John 10:17, where we find one of my favorite I am statements from Jesus. Okay, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says something here in John 10:7. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Now, this is a strange phrase because a lot of us aren't shepherds, right? No shepherds here today. Back in the ancient world, when a shepherd was going to bring his flocks in for the night, he would have some sort of pen that he would put them in. Sometimes it would be rock like this one, or if he was really out in the wilderness, he might lay brush and logs down in some sort of circle or some sort of pen. And the shepherd then would personally lay down in the door. He would lay down in the space. He would literally be the door of the sheep. Now, why would the shepherd do this? Two purposes. Purpose number one, make sure no sheep got out, right? So he would be aware if any sheep got out, he's going to have to crawl over him. And the other reason, keep things out, yeah, right? Keep the sheep in and keep the bad stuff out. So one of the things that Jesus is trying to teach his children here is that because he's the door of the sheep, because he's the door of your life, anything that is allowed into your life by way of suffering, by way of struggle, is something that Jesus intentionally allowed in. Like it wasn't an accident that this has happened in your life. That struggle, that suffering, that sickness, that loss, something that he allowed in. It didn't sneak by him without him being aware of it. And as difficult a doctrine as this for us to believe, but when we truly believe it, it's one thing to kind of like know it and say, yeah, I know God's good and he's in charge of everything. But like when we truly believe it, it really does change our hearts. It really does change our attitude about what's coming tomorrow. It's this proverb we're looking at right now that we can actually laugh at the time to come. And moms, I want to give you a real direct encouragement that when you feel anxiety or a wave of anxiety hit you or a wave of fear hit you, and it might start just with a turning of your gut like this, that's your cue to pray. Ask God in that moment to trust in his providence. And I would encourage you to use this Proverbs 31:25. Lord, with this stress, with this fear, with the anxiety, God, replace that stress, fear, and anxiety with a spirit that laughs at the time to come. And one of the ways to cultivate that spirit is how you pray and how you respond to fearful things in your life with prayer. You know, my mom became a Christian when I was a baby. I was 3 months old. God's grace worked in my mom's life. She became the first Christian in our whole family tree. And when I was growing up, my father was an atheist. My parents had a difficult marriage. And so my mom was sort of the spiritual leader of our family. And we faced a lot of desperate times and desperate situations. And one of the things that my mom did is she prayed in faith when we faced difficult times. I want to tell you a couple of the miracle stories that we saw growing up. If you've known me for a long time, you've probably heard these before, but there's some of the, like the kind of watershed moments in my life, in my walk with the Lord. These key times of, is God going to prove himself or not? And so when I'm struggling with doubt and discouragement, I kind of rewind the clock to say sometimes, well, Lord, I'm not sure, you know, what you're doing in my life right now. I'm not sure I see you very clearly right now, but I remember when we were in a really dark place and you proved yourself, and I'm going to kind of cling to that right now. One of them was a supernatural physical healing that we saw. I was about 12 years old, and it was springtime, about this time of year, and I was out moving wood from one wood pile to the other wood pile, and I'm walking across the woods area that I was in, and I had these logs in my hand, and tripped and fell, and the logs in my hand fell down on top of another pile of logs on the ground. And this finger here got smashed between the logs in my hand and the logs on the ground. And I had these little work gloves on, and I'm like, oh, man, that hurt. Yeah. And I took my glove off. Have you ever overcooked a hot dog in a microwave before? You know, it splits open. I don't know if you're too healthy to eat hot dogs, all right? I love hot dogs. So this, my finger had split open from the top to the bottom, and all the innards were now the outards. And I freaked out, right? Before that, I'm like, ow, that hurts. But now it's like, ah! So we go in the house. Mom quickly prays. We rush off to the doctor. The finger's broken and required stitches from the top, you know, down to the bottom. So it's broken. We put the splint on. We're all stitched up, and I go home. This was Tuesday night. And this was a little bit of a crisis for me as a 12-year-old boy because Saturday I had a baseball game to pitch in, and Sunday I had a piano recital to play in. A Renaissance child, you know what I mean? The sports, the music, it was all the one big package. And this is a big deal, right? For a 12-year-old boy, I can't do these things that I wanted to do. So mom says, well, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for God to heal your finger. And I have, I don't know about you, but when I think about my childhood, I don't have a really great memory for these things, but I have a few snapshots in my head of like certain memories. That makes sense? Like you just have a little picture there. And one of the pictures I have in my head is going to bed that night with my mom kneeling next to my bed. She says, I'm going to pray for the Lord to heal your finger. And I fell asleep there with her praying. And I woke up in the morning, and she's still there kneeling by my bed, praying. She had prayed all night. I don't know about you. I've never prayed all night. Raise your hand if you're like me. You've never prayed all night. I know it's not very spiritual, but I don't think I ever have. But my mom did, and I woke up in the morning. She's like, well, let's take your wrap off and look at, you know, I prayed for God to heal you. Let's look at this. I say, okay. So we take the wrap off and take the splint off and all the stuff and look down at the finger. And I want you to imagine that you went to the doctor with a normal finger, okay? And the doctor just put stitches all the way down your normal finger. Understand? That's what it looked like. And now I've got a scar. We can do show and tell. Matter of fact, we'll do it right now. So you look at this finger. See this one over here? You see this scar that runs all the way up there? Okay, now it's also kind of flat. You see how mangled it is? You can't see from the back, but it is flat. And I can do this now, which is not entirely normal. I don't think you're supposed to do that. But it was a miracle. It really was completely healed. We had to go back to the doctor and have him take out the stitches. It had scarred in 12 hours. It had gone from completely open to scarred over. Another miraculous story. It was at the time my parents were getting divorced. And we had to sell our house. I had to sell the house that we grew up in. And my mom hadn't worked, you know, for my growing up years. And so she didn't have any of her own money saved. So the only money she had was the money splitting the sale of the house. And we had to have a new place by June 15th. We had to move out. And so by April 15th, we had to have a contract on a house so that we had the 2 months of closing and all this stuff. And the Lord, you know, kind of laid it on my mom's heart to pray and to pray for some very specific things that we needed for me and her and my older brother for the next house. And it wasn't crazy stuff. You know, she wanted a 3-bedroom house. She wanted whatever, a bathroom and a half. There were some things that were a little unusual. She wanted a walkout basement. Okay, so not every house has that. We grew up in Connecticut. And the only really weird thing on the list was that she wanted it to face south. She was a gardener. And to have the proper sun movement over the house. Of course, all houses needed to face south. Some of you are like, well, yeah, of course, you have to have a south-facing house. Whatever. So we're praying and praying and praying and going through the spring. Sometimes there were houses that were really close to what we were praying for, but at the last second, somebody would swoop down with their bag full of money and buy it. We couldn't get it. So now it's April 14th, the day before we need a house. I was away. I was 15 years old. I was on a mission trip in Washington, D.C. that week with my youth group. And a person from church calls and says, we hear you're looking for a house. We'd like you to come look. So my mom and my brother go. It's about 5 o'clock at night. They go, they pull up, first of all, and it's this horrible lime green. But my mother had not specified color on the prayer list. So she couldn't have a gripe about that. So they get the tour of the house, and it's got every little thing that mom had been praying for. And they start talking price. And price is $30,000 more than my mom had. And it's not like she had any negotiating room. They were splitting the cost of the house, and that was that. So she says, well, we're very sorry. We just can't afford that. So a couple hours later, the phone rings again, and they say, would you like to come see the house again? My mom says, did you paint? No. So she's like, well, sure. So they go back to the house. The only kind of weird thing is they gave her the tour again, which she had just done, so I don't know why they did the tour again, but they did the tour again. And then they're standing in the kitchen, and my mom relays the story to me because I wasn't there. But they're standing in the kitchen, and this man's wife hands him a little note, and he reads the little note. And he says, the world would have us get as much as we possibly can for this house, but we believe God wants you to have the house for the price you can afford. And they get all the papers and get the process started. I mean, it was an absolute miracle. And that wasn't even the end of the miracle. This particular family, this $30,000 that they gave my mother was not just, oh, well, whatever, we've got a spare 30 grand laying around. It actually created a bit of a crisis for them because they now did not have the money they needed to fulfill their contractual obligation for their house in Florida. So this was a real leap of faith. A couple days later, the real estate agent calls them and says, I don't know what happened, but your house in Florida just dropped $50,000. Folks, that's just a miracle. It's not like a little happenstance coincidence sort of thing. It's a miracle for my mom who's about to become a single mother. It's a miracle for me and for my brother. One other story of prayer, because when you believe in the providence of God, I think I have that slide back up here. When you believe this, that God is good and he's in charge of everything, you pray more. One of the when my mom became a Christian when I was a little baby, one of her friends told her, you should choose a verse from the Bible for little Robbie and Mark, my older brother. You should choose a verse from the Bible and you should like claim this verse for their life and pray this verse for them. My mom's a brand new Christian. She's like, fine, okay, I'll pick a verse from the Bible and pray this for little Robbie and Mark. Now, my mom never told me what that was until I was a grown-up. And those of you that know me, you're going to know how significant this is. So the verse that mom prayed for me from the time I was a baby was Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, that I would grow up to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Now, if you know, my full-time job is leading Visionary Family Ministries, a ministry that Amy and I founded. And at the heart of it is turning the hearts of parents to their kids, asking parents to have a vision for shepherding their children and ask children to turn their hearts back to their parents. And so in some ways, even the ministry that we do is an answer to a mom's prayers. All right, strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. I'd like to take a moment and talk to you young girls, teenagers, young ladies for a minute, particularly on the verse, strength and dignity are her clothing. The picture that God gives us in the Bible of a great woman is really different than the picture that the world gives us about a great woman. Girls, the world's not going to encourage you to have dignity. The world is just not going to encourage you to have dignity. You look at the girls on the magazine covers, Or you look at the girls that are the pop stars. Have you noticed this pattern? I think it is so sad. A lot of these girls that are the pop stars, Hollywood stars, a lot of them, it seems to me, when they were 8, 10, 12 years old, starting their little careers, a lot of them seemed really kind of sweet and pretty innocent and dressing pretty modestly and singing songs that were just kind of, you know, fun and nice, and they're on tour with their mom or their dad. And like, how many times have we seen that once the culture gets its hooks in them, they're wearing less and less clothes, more and more separated from their moms, the secret taped video comes out, losing all sense of dignity. And all that while, that transition from these girls from 12 to 22, what's the world doing? Yeah, yeah, we love you, we love you. And all their dignity's disappearing. It's just one of the saddest things. And that's not what God created you young ladies for. God created you so that strength and dignity would be your clothing. I'm going to be real blunt with you now about clothing, okay, young ladies? It's a big deal in our culture today, dressing in a modest way. It is extremely difficult, teenage girls, to dress modestly in our culture. Raise your hand if you agree. All right. Part of the reason is there's stores you can go into where there's not a single modest thing in the store. And so it's not like, well, I'm going to go in here and find something that covers enough of me, because some of the stores don't have anything that'll cover enough of you. Girls, let me try to explain it in a really simple way. And if you think I'm crazy, go home and ask your mom or your grandma or your dad or your grandpa and see if they agree, okay? When you wear clothes that show too much of your body, or when you wear clothes that are too tight around parts of your body, the message that you're sending to the boys around you is, I want you to look at me for my body. I want you to pay attention to my body. I want your eyes to be below my collarbone. And don't look at my eyes. Don't get to know me for who I am. Just pay attention to what you see below my collarbone. Now, a lot of girls will say, no, that's not the message I'm trying to send. I'm just trying to be fashionable. I'm not saying it's the message you're trying to send, okay? I'm just saying it's the message you are sending. Whether you're trying to send that message or not, like your intentions about just trying to be fashionable or about trying to fit in or trying to look like the other girls around you in the culture, I believe you. I believe your intentions are good. But the simple reality is that when you're wearing clothes that show too much or wrap too much or too tight here or too tight there, you're sending the message to boys, look below my collarbone, just look at me for my body, not for who I am. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, okay, girls, this is your cue now. If I'm right, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, raise your hand. Okay, all right, girls, so you look around at the moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and they just affirmed what I'm saying. So here's the deal. If you want to attract the good guys, like the noble men, the guys are going to be like really good husbands and really good fathers someday, then dress modestly. Because the really good guys aren't attracted to the sleazy stuff. Not in a significant long-term way at all. All right, verse 26. Here we go. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So a faithful mom, faithful grandma, opens her mouth with wisdom. You find Solomon in Proverbs chapter 1 telling his son, listen to your mother's instruction. A few moments ago, we read in Timothy how Timothy was discipled by his mother and his grandmother. They were the ones teaching him God's word. They were the one teaching him the scriptures. And moms and grandmas, nothing more important for you, if you want to do this, you want to open your mouth with wisdom, nothing more important that you could do than read the Bible with your kids and grandkids. To have the book sitting on the breakfast table so that when you sit down for breakfast, you see it, you open it. Amy does, and for years and years, all the years of us raising our kids, RW here is 18 down to Rush 2, spending hours and hours and hours opening God's word for the kids. She reads Proverbs at the breakfast table. She's got the story Bible in the evening and the big picture Bible for the small ones. You know, It's my job to lead the family spiritually, but it's not my job to be a one-man show. God's got a unique role for Amy, a special role for her as mom. She teaches my kids things I could never teach them because of her walk with the Lord, because of her insights into the scriptures, because of her relationship with them. She can reach the hearts of our kids many, many times in ways that I can't. So, moms and grandmas, do you want your children and grandchildren to have faith? Raise your hand. I want them to have faith. All right. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, moms, you want to speak with wisdom, best place to do it, open the book. Read it to them. All right, second part of the verse, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The teaching of kindness on her tongue. Quickly on this one. How many of you moms, and I appreciate it, where are you, Carrie? You said you had a bad day, bad week, bad month there. How many of you moms could relate to Carrie when she said, you know, I just kind of had a bad day, bad week, bad month. Put your hand up for me. Okay. Boy, only half of you admit it. All right. That's okay. You know, when you're having a tough day, maybe just no particular reason even, just a little rain cloud following you around, when you're just a little bit off, moms, what do you want people around you to do? If you're married, your husband, or your kids, what are you hoping for from the people in your life on those days where you're just a little off? What do you want them to do? Be kind? Yeah. Give a little extra space, a little extra understanding, a little extra tolerance, right? Hey, I'm just in a bad place right now. Give me a little extra, right? Extra wide berth here so that I can do what I do. Lord will help me emerge later. Moms, is it possible that your kids might have bad days? I don't know about you. I expect, and this is going to sound terrible. I really don't, but I do. I actually expect my kids to be on all the time. Like, you're really not allowed to have a bad day. Because I expect you not to have bad days. And it's completely unrealistic. I have bad days. I expect people to give me a little extra space on bad days. It's just a normal thing. So, moms, that's something for you to think about. It's an interesting combination. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. It really parallels to the New Testament teaching of being Jesus' ministry of being full of grace and full of truth. Remember that? So, paralleling here, Jesus is full of wisdom and full of kindness. And sometimes we're better at one than the other, right? Sometimes we're better at, we'll give you lots of wisdom and lots of truth, but it may not be very kind. Or sometimes we'll give you lots of kindness and lots of grace, but we're not giving you much wisdom and much truth. And so part of, moms, your prayer response to this particular passage is maybe just to ask the Lord which one of those you might be light on. Maybe you're really good with the wisdom, but not so with the kindness. Just ask God to give you more kindness toward your kids. Or maybe you're like, boy, I got all the kindness, but I don't speak a lot of truth. I don't give them a lot of guidance and wisdom. Just ask the Lord to help you with that. And I want to give a special encouragement, you know, for moms and grandmas that maybe you don't feel like you're doing a very good job. Or maybe your kids are really struggling. One of the things that we've learned from our research in churches around the country is that 2/3 of empty nest parents in the church, 2/3 of empty nest parents in the church have at least one adult child who's not a Christian or is not walking with the Lord. 2/3. I mean, so the majority of Christian parents in the church have an older child that's struggling spiritually. We did a grandparenting seminar here at Gospel Fellowship last week, and there was a mom there, or a grandma there, that shared how she had a broken relationship with all of her adult children, and therefore no relationship with any of her grandchildren. And the grief and the suffering and the loss that she was going through on a daily basis was unbelievable. I met with a friend this week, and we were actually talking about this subject, and he pointed me to a psalm, Psalm 126, that I think is one to latch on to if you're a mom or grandma who's in a real time of struggling or grief. It's this, Psalm 126. It says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." And one of the things that's just the reality for a lot of us, and actually Pastor Michael preached on this last week from 1 Corinthians, a lot of times the ministry God gives us isn't a great ministry of success and fruit. A lot of times the ministry God gives us is break up hard, rocky soil and get some seeds planted. And that's like some of the most miserable work there is, right? Going out and picking the berries, right? One for the basket, one for me, one for the basket, one for me. That's fun. That's awesome. We're reaping the results of our labor. But sometimes, especially in our family life, a lot of times for years and years, the mission God may give you with children and grandchildren is break up hard, rocky soil of generations of your family and get some seeds of his word planted down. And sometimes I think, you know, you might look at this verse, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." Well, that means, well, maybe next week I'm going to get to reap the fruit. Maybe. But you might not see harvest till heaven. Your rejoicing might not come till even after the Lord takes you home. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's accepting the mission that God's given us. Let me go back to Proverbs and let me prepare to conclude. Proverbs 27 to 31. "She looks well to the ways of her household. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." I want to personally apply verse 28. "Her husband also rises up and praises her." I want to praise the Lord for Amy, who I think is still back there. And I want to praise Amy for Amy. She looks well to the ways of our household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Many a time I have heard Amy say, "I was so happy to get 20 minutes in the shower." What are you talking about? You're happy to get 20 minutes in the shower. "I had peace." It was like, she said, "It's like a little vacation." I'm like, "Oh, why?" Because she's on from early a.m. to late p.m. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness because she's eating the bread of insanity. Day after day. And Amy, you pour yourself out for me running our homeschool, getting our first off to college. You need to prepare yourself. Where's our W? She said to me the other day, "This is just a really difficult time for me. Everything's so emotional." At the same time, changing diapers on the other end. And, you know, bottom line is this. This passage says that a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Amy, you fear the Lord. And it shows every day in your walk with him and your life in our family and your life in this church. I love you. I'm so thankful for you. I hope that this weekend is a way that we can praise you. There is a message here for husbands and children. I don't want you to miss it. What do the children do? Verse 28, children what? Rise up and call her blessed. Husbands likewise. So part of what the takeaway here is for those of us with the moms in our lives is motherhood should not be a thankless job. People say that. Being a mother is a thankless job. I understand why moms say that, you know, because sometimes in some families, let's say a man's at work and doing well, oftentimes out in the workplace, and women, you're at work too, but in the workplace, there's people who say, "Good job. You did a good job today. Thanks for that. Here's an extra bonus," or "Here's your paycheck." So you do your work and someone says, "Thanks." And there are families, unfortunately, where mom is doing the work, but no one is saying thanks. So we've got a mission today too, right, men? For the moms in our life, boys and girls, for the moms and grandmas in our life, is to rise up and thank the Lord for them, call them blessed, and praise them. Two quotes that I read this week, and I'm going to pray. Here we go. Richard Baxter, 17th century Christian, said this, final encouragements for mom. He said, "Mothers, when you teach your children, this is the greatest service that most women will do for God in the world. Many a church that's been blessed with a good minister can thank a godly mother. And many a thousand souls in heaven may thank the holy care and diligence of mothers." James Cameron, Scotland, 1800s. He says, "Mothers, to you are entrusted the destinies of the rising generation, and through it the destinies of the generations following. The world looks to you. The Church of God looks to you. Let a sense of the importance of your high calling animate you to run with patience the race set before you. And when you've finished your course and you're called to give an account, may yours be the happiness of being welcomed into the realms of glory with 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Pray with me, please. Lord, I want to thank you for my mother. I want to thank you for Jean, my mother-in-law. And I want to thank you for Amy. And I know many others today have very thankful hearts for the moms in our families. I want to lift them up to you right now. I want to pray that each and every mom here, that you would protect them against this spiritual attack of fear and anxiety, and that because they hold so fast to your providence, that they would laugh at the time to come. I pray that they would be filled with wise teaching and that they'd be filled with a spirit of kindness. I pray that in our church, we'd never hear the phrase, "just a mom," but that every mom and grandma, every boy and girl, every man would understand that this calling of motherhood is a gospel calling. It's a kingdom calling. It's a calling where a woman pours out all her blood, sweat, and tears to help these little ones get safely home to you. I want to pray especially for moms that are discouraged today. Pray that your Holy Spirit would fill them with patience and endurance, that they would set their eyes on you. They would know that the service that they're pouring out, cultivating the hard, rocky soil of their family and getting some seeds planted, is going to bear fruit. And so we lift them up to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.